Amen. Praise the Lord for salvation that's found in Christ. If you will, take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14 is where we will begin our time and our study of God's Word this morning. Church, it's great to be with you here today. If you are a guest with us, we typically go through books of the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but we are in today the book of Proverbs, and we are addressing the themes of Proverbs a little bit more thematically, a little bit more topically, you could say. We've looked over the last several weeks at the use of our words and our speech. We've addressed the topic of money, that is a huge theme in Scripture. Last week we looked at work. We'll be talking in the next coming weeks about our friendships, about contentment, and also about our home life. But today we are talking about the topic of anger, the topic of our temper. As I was preparing this week, I couldn't recall that I had ever heard a sermon specifically on the topic of anger, of the topic of our temper. Depending on how one counts and looks at some of the verses in Scripture, there's between 500 to 800 verses in the Bible dealing with anger. In fact, the Lord Jesus, as we read in our time of confession and thinking through our sin and our need for a Savior, said that if we are angry in our hearts towards our brother, we're as guilty as the sin of murder. It's that anger and sin is not just an external action, but it's a matter of the heart. If we're honest, anger is something that every single one of us has wrestled with in some form or fashion. I think of the times in my life when I've been most passionate about something that anger has come out. And in those moments, I am more sure I'm right than I ever am. And then later on, I found out I probably was more wrong than I possibly could have imagined. Some of the moments in my life where I'm most ashamed of how I've acted is because I have been angry. It's a deep, personal subject. Let's look at what God's Word says about the topic of anger, of our temper, and also, as we look at these things, I want to invite you, as it is before us, to come to the table, to come to Christ in forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration for the moments when we have been angry. Let's read Proverbs 14, verses 16 and 17, and then we'll skip to 29 and then also read verse 35. These are a few verses in God's Word of the topic of anger. God's Word says, "One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. A man of evil devices is hated." Verse 29 says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." And then verse 35 reads, "A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully." Lord, we confess that our anger, our temper, at times flares up because we're sinners. We love ourselves, Lord. We love our own ambitions, our own desires more than we love you. Lord, we confess that there's times that we are angry about things that we shouldn't be angry about. There's times where we should be angry because your name and your people are being harmed and we have cowardly stayed back. Lord, give us wisdom in your word today to deal with this topic of our tempers and how we deal with anger. And Lord, for the one who is deeply angry but is yet to experience your forgiveness, the transformation that is offered by the God who is slow to anger, the God who is willing to forgive, that today they would find the forgiveness of their sins and to know that healing for their own sins and sins that have been done against them are found in the Lord Jesus. Be with us, O God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The eternal and living God is both knowable and unknowable. There are certain aspects of God's character, of his nature, often called his attributes, that you and I cannot know. Theologians call these the incommunicable attributes of God. For example, God is omnipresent. He is all places at once. You and I are never going to be omnipresent. We can't be in two places at the same time. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He is all powerful. None of us know all things or all powerful. God is self-existent. He's immutable. He is self and existent in and of himself, where he doesn't need anyone outside of his being to survive or to be fully known, whereas you and I are dependent upon God. God is also impassible. He is not dictated by emotions or feelings in the same way that you and I are. But there are also aspects of God's character that is people made in his image we can experience, we can understand. For example, we can experience genuine love in Christ. We can know the love of God because we are saved. We can be transformed to be a holy people, to say no to sin and to say yes to God. But there's also an aspect of God's character and nature that we experience that we may not think of God's character, that is the attribute of anger. Biblically speaking, anger is a characteristic of God. God actually gets angry. God, in fact, as a holy God, is an angry God. In fact, you could even say throughout all of the scripture that the most angry being is God himself. Now hold with me for a moment, because when you hear that, you think, well, wait, isn't God a God of love? Isn't God a God of forgiveness? Isn't he a God of mercy? Well, to truly understand who God is, you have to understand both that his love and his anger go together. In his love for his character and his love for the people that he made, God also expresses anger when his righteousness is violated. He expresses anger when his people are harmed. Anger is not always sinful in the Bible. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself is described on multiple occasions as very angry. Yet he himself is the one who is without sin. So how do we handle this topic? This is something that seems intrinsically sinful, that the Bible warns us against, that, but at the same time described as an attribute and a characteristic of God. What is anger about, and how does my temper have to deal with it? Well, you see, anger is about intensity towards something. It's an internal thought that's often expressed in action. The words for anger in the Old Testament are often equated with two English words. One is the idea of burning. Whenever you get angry, you get hot. Anybody ever said, man, they are seeing red. They're breathing fire. My favorite, my wife used to say, boy, they're spitting nails. All right, there's some heat behind this. Anger also is used in the Old Testament. The word is almost directly translated as nostrils. That God is angry, his nostrils flare. You ever seen someone who's angry and their nose starts wrinkling? You see the eyes kind of build and the nostrils flare. In the Greek, it's this word of steaming, smoking, swollen. May you have experienced this, where this anger builds up and your head gets red. You've swelled up with anger. For us, anger is often a physical or emotional response to a perceived wrongdoing. Something I value, something I prize has been hurt. Something I value or prize has been gone against, and I respond to that wrongdoing. In Eastern religions, anger is often seen as something we don't encounter at all. Eastern religions just pursue Zen and peace. But in the Bible, we have some things we should be angry about. There are some things that should flare our nostrils, that should build a response, because sin is being committed and God's holiness is gone against and God's people are being harmed. You could summarize perhaps anger as this thought: I'm against it and I need to make it right. Whatever that thing is, I'm against it and I need to make it right. It's a value judgment. Something I prize has been transgressed. Something I see is important. I'm against what's happened and now I need to make it right. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, we often only get angry at the things that we really value. Friends, I don't care anything about the Los Angeles, Las Vegas, Las wherever Chargers or Oakland Raiders. I don't care about either of those football teams. You can dunk on them all you want. But some of you, if you dunk on the Dallas Cowboys, there's a value judgment that's in place. Anger and emotions rise because we prize them more. Other things we value more, and it creates a deeper reaction. If our children are hurt, if our wife is abused, if our husband is slandered, we value those things more, and it creates a stronger response. God is angry, an angry God, because he values things. He prioritizes things, things that are in accordance with his nature and his character. The Lord Jesus was very angry when the disciples prevented the children from coming to him. Jesus valued children. But there's also another character in the Bible who's very angry. The devil. In fact, the devil, and Scripture says this in John 8:44, that he is a murderer from the beginning. The devil is one who has great wrath. He has anger towards the people of God in the book of Revelation. So how do I know the difference? How do I know what is godly anger and a godly response to holiness? And how do I know what is selfish, self-centered anger that acts in accordance with the devil? How do I think about my temper? Well, the book of Proverbs tells us. The book of Proverbs tells us in ways that sinful anger is an expression of a heart that puts self at the center. It's a heart that loves self and prioritizes self rather than prioritizes the things of God. Ecclesiastes 7:9 tells us to not be quick in our spirit to become angry because anger lodges in the heart of fools. Anger is a matter of the heart. Our response to it is the matter of the heart. What we prioritize, is it the same thing that God prioritizes? Do I love what God loves? Do I value what God values? I think of it helpful to think of it this way, that anger, sinful anger, is a desire for self and for me to be right. It's what I value and what I think needs to be right. I have to deal with it. But godly anger or godly action is selfless. It's not an expression of my means, my desires to be at the center, but I want God to be at the center. It's a sacrifice of self rather than a building up of self. It may have the same response to a wrongdoing, but it's who am I prizing? Do I prize myself, my own ambitions, and my own vainglory? Or am I prizing what God prizes? Friends, let me put this before you today. I think that the Proverbs would encourage us to see it this way. That sinful anger is selfish, but godly action is selfless. Sinful anger is self-love. It usurps God. It seeks its own. Godly action is selfless. It cares about God. It cares about his people, even at personal cost. Let's look at how some of the Proverbs describe sinful anger. First, in Proverbs 12:16, you can flip back a page or two if you need to. Proverbs 12:16 describes to us that sinful anger is reactionary when I feel hurt. Godly action, godly anger cares about when God and his people have been hurt. Proverbs 12:16 reads this way. It says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." Sinful anger is reactionary. All throughout the Proverbs, sinful anger is known quickly. The heart is revealed instantly. It doesn't take much to get somebody going. And in Proverbs 12:16, the heart reacts because the heart feels it's been insulted. I have been offended. I have been insulted. And so my vexation, my Bible says, my anger, what I'm upset about, has to be made known instantly. You've offended me. Sinful anger is also often a reaction of other sins. I've been sinned against. Somebody did something wrong against me, and now it's my job to make it right. I'm the reconciler. I'm the one who decides truth, and I am reacting to your sin. Think about it for a moment. When you get angry, how often is it because someone attacks you? Your plans for the day got upset because somebody was a dummy. And you're angry at them. Your schedule was upset because something happens and now you're angry. Your reputation maybe was slandered. Your ambition for the day was upset because of other people. You feel insulted. And then our reaction is one of anger. Sinful anger is reactionary. But friends, biblical anger, biblical action doesn't care about its own plans. It doesn't care about its own reputation or care about its own schedule. It cares about God's glory. We see that expressly in John chapter 2 when Jesus famously drives out the money changers from the temple. In fact, in Scripture it says that the disciples remembered that zeal for Jesus' house, zeal for God's house, consumed him. What motivated Jesus? It's that God's name was being used as an excuse for sin. God's name was being used to take advantage of other people. God's name was being slandered. And what was meant for a house of prayer, what was meant as a place of holiness, Christ said, no. He was moved with zeal because of his passion for his Father. Biblical action is stirred by a desire for God's holiness, for God's fame, not for your own personal insult. Sin, when it's done against us, may create anger. And so my response should not be self-defense, but rather God-glorifying response. Friends, did you know that Jesus never acted in self-defense of himself? Even when he stood before Pilate, even when he was betrayed by Judas, even when he stood there mocked and beaten, Christ, even though he had the ability to stop it, never acted in self-defense. He only acted by speaking truth of who God was to a watching world. When you're tempted to be angry in self-defense, remember that the Lord Jesus never acted to defend himself, but to defend his Father and to defend God's people. Another characteristic that Proverbs tells us that we read, sinful anger doesn't just get mad about itself, but it causes harm for self-defense. Godly action is directed at helping others by self-sacrifice. Look at 14, 16, and 17 again. It says, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. What happens in our anger is that another sin follows. We're reckless. We're careless. We go towards evil devices and harm others. Anger is often a companion sin. In Scripture, the result of anger is sometimes to see to the other person's harm rather than to their well-being. I don't care who I hurt as long as I feel that I'm right. Think about it for a moment. When you get angry, in the moment, how often do we not care about who we impact? We're so caught up in self and self-defense rather than channeling our emotions and our passions for the good of others. You see, godly action, godly anger isn't about harm. It's actually about helping. It's turning other people towards grace, not for our own glory. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. This is a great verse to remember. If you're prone to anger, if your temper is quickly hot, remember this one. Ephesians 4, 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Now, how can I do both of those? Be angry and do not sin. I'm not acting for self-defense. I'm not acting for self-glory. I'm acting towards the help of others. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. There's a type of anger that's not sinful. Ephesians 4:29 begins to elaborate and says, whatever you do, do it for the building up of others. Let it be done for the grace of the hearer. When there's a perceived wrongdoing, is your reaction to build other people up? Is your reaction to bring them to grace, to bring them to the Lord? Or is your reaction to bring them to you? and to bring them to your own view of self-justification. Biblical action can be angry about a sin committed, but not being sinned against. I really like what David Pallinson says about this in thinking about how the difference between godly action and ungodly action. It says this way, it says that the clearest gauge of whether anger is right or wrong in its expression is whether it acts to condemn or to offer help. We're called to put our faith in the fact that God says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." We can have faith that God will deal with the issue. Our anger is not meant to be punitive, to get even. It's meant to do good first, and obviously to the victims or potential victims of evil. It's meant to do good second, sometimes not so obviously, to the perpetrators of evil. Anger motivates us to intervene and to stop wrong, to protect the weak, to challenge tyrants, some of whom may sit before us in our counseling offices, he says. To reprove and to warn the unruly, to alert people to danger. The dynamic of grace-giving and peacemaking must finally permeate our anger. Otherwise, we are guilty of merciless judgment, swiping at specks with boards lodged in our own eyes. Friends, do you care about being right? Do you care about how you were harmed, or do you care about helping others? Grace and godliness builds others up into the Lord. Another characteristic that Proverbs tells us about sinful anger is that, as I mentioned, it is contagious. It breeds more sins. Godly action, godly response, godly anger instead produces righteousness in self and others. Look at Proverbs 14:29 that we read earlier. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is of a hasty temper exalts folly. Friends, sinful anger is contagious. It exalts folly. It exalts wrong. Anger done wrong can bring on other sins. How often is anger accompanied by other things? Abuse, gossip, addiction. Think about it. When you get angry, it's rarely in isolation. What follows can be sins of the heart or sins of the hands. Things committed to harm other people. But friends, godly anger, godly action isn't about bringing on more sin. When you're seeing a perceived wrongdoing, are you acting towards it because you want to put an end to wrong? Or are you acting in a way that brings more selfishness? Godly anger puts away sin so righteousness may flourish. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says it this way. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." That's a great test. Is my response bringing about the righteousness of God or not? The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The implanted word is Scripture. Rather than exalting folly, we exalt the word of God. Rather than exalting other sins and exalting foolishness, we exalt the word of God. Biblical action resists evil and rejoices in the word. We put away self. We do away with sinful anger that doesn't produce righteousness. Instead, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ by acting in a way that honors him, that's immersed with his word. The implanted word which is able to save your souls. A good test of your anger and your frustration is my action in this moment producing more righteousness? Or is it instead creating a contagious environment for sin to grow? Proverbs also tells us that sinful anger is proud. It rejects wisdom. Godly anger, godly action seeks to end conflict in pursuit of reconciliation. If you flip over to Proverbs 18:1, it tells us this. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Sinful anger is proud. It's an echo chamber of its own ideas. I have it figured out. I must be the one who is right. And when someone corrects me or goes against what I've already decided, then I'm going to break out in wrath to other people. I don't want to listen to what other people have to say, even if it's sound judgment. If you're in a situation right now where there's godly people in your life who are pleading with you for repentance, pleading with you for reconciliation, pleading with you to get right with God and to live in a way that honors Him, and your reaction is anger and pushing them away, that's from a proud heart. It's from a heart that's not submitted to God. It's from a heart that's not submitted to God's wisdom. Think about it. Do you get more angry about your sin, or do you get more angry at the correction of your sin? When God reveals His truth to you, either through His word and your devotions and your study, or God reveals His truth through other godly people or the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is your response to be angry that you've sinned or angry that you've got caught? Sinful anger is proud. It lashes out against wisdom. Godly anger, godly response doesn't lash out. It pursues peacemaking. It doesn't insist in its own way. Instead, it receives wisdom. It receives God's word and changes its life in a way that's a blessing to others. 1 Peter 3:9 says it this way. It says, "Don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay reviling for reviling." Oh, man, friends, let me tell you, how easy is it to repay evil for evil? How often do we pay reviling for reviling? Well, they said this about me. Boy, let me tell you what I really think of them. Boy, they did this to me. Boy, let me show them how to do it. Maybe some of you may say it in this way. You say, "I don't get angry. I just get even." Friends, that's repaying evil for evil. That's repaying reviling for reviling. But 1 Peter 3:9 tells us, on the contrary, don't be like the world, don't be like the flesh. On the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain blessing. Friends, God did not save you for you to perpetuate evil. God did not save you to be proud and to reject wisdom. In fact, God saved you to be a blessing to other people. And in the midst of conflict, rather than rejecting wisdom and rejecting correction, we seek to end conflict in pursuit of righteousness. Biblical selfless love produces blessing. It seeks restoration because we've been called by a restoring God. Selfish anger reacts because my peace was upset. My own desire was offended. But biblical action is humble and pursues peace with God. It doesn't repay evil with evil or reviling with reviling. Instead, it returns it with blessing. The Proverbs also tells us that sinful anger is rebellious against God. Proverbs 19, verse 3 says, "When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord." Sinful anger is rebellious. It is blame shifting. It's a heart that receives the consequences of sin, but rather than seeing consequences as a means of bringing us to Christ, it rages against God. It's God's fault I'm going through this rather than my fault. Think about when you get angry. How often do we blame shift the consequences to other people? "Well, I wouldn't be doing this if it wasn't for them. I wouldn't be doing this except, you know, this happened. In fact, I'm probably even mad at God for having to go through this." Friends, godly action isn't man-centered, and it's not self-centered. It's not one of rebellion. Instead, it's an act of humility. Colossians 3:5-8 says it this way, "Put to death everything that is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Friends, God calls us to not make war against God because of our consequences. God's word calls us to make war with our own sin, to kill it, to mortify it, to put it away. It's like Smokey the Bear tells you that only you can prevent forest fires. You don't leave something smoldering, waiting for gasoline to get thrown on it. We put it out completely. We shut it down. We put it to death because we have been saved. And we once walked in that way before Christ. We once lived in them, but now we can walk in holiness and the fruit of the Spirit. Friends, the flesh cannot produce righteousness. The flesh is in rebellion to God. The Word of God calls us not to blame shift God because of the consequences of our sin, but rather to realize that those are means and kindnesses of God to bring us to repentance. Friends, if you're dealing with the consequence of your sin, don't be angry with God. Realize in this moment that God has actually provided forgiveness for your sin. He's provided restoration. And in fact, in Christ, He has provided a way for the sin that's been done against you to be absolved. That it will no longer have dominance over you. Then Christ, you can walk in freedom and forgiveness. Another characteristic of sinful anger is that it's without the restraint of the Word of God. Godly action is confined to Scripture. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Just come on in and take over my heart." Proverbs 29, verses 8 and 11, especially verse 11, it says that a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Sinful anger is unrestrained. There's no self-control. There's no filter. What happens is self speaks, self vents. My own values, my own prize lets out rather than what God prizes in His holy word. Think about it. When you get angry, do you start spitting Scripture? Very few of us do. We give vent to a sinful spirit and a heart that is not conformed to His word. Friends, godly action isn't about producing our own desires. It's not about letting our own hearts out, but rather it's about letting the fruit of the Spirit out. It's about producing God's desires. Galatians 5 tells us that anger is rooted in the flesh, and the opposite of that is God's fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Think about it. God's righteousness, God's fruit of His Holy Spirit is the opposite of anger. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sinful anger can't exist in the same environment with these. If I love what God loves, sinful anger can't exist. Instead, I'll be passionate about what God's passionate about. Joy and anger, joy that's rooted in self, can't coexist. Patience and anger, gentleness and anger, self-control and anger, they can't cooperate. When our lives are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, When we're offended, instead of what's going to come out is, instead of the self, what's going to come out is the Spirit. Godly action isn't about producing our own desires. It's about producing what God desires. Also, we see in the Proverbs that sinful anger is primed and ready for vengeance. But godly action has a clean slate because of forgiveness. Proverbs 15:1 says, "The soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." 15, 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. But he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Sinful anger is vengeful. It's primed and ready. It doesn't take much to get you going. And the reason why is it comes from a place of unforgiveness. Think about it. When you get angry, do you get angry because that person sinned against you again? They did it again and again and again. Are you holding on to past sins rather than bringing them to the cross and saying, Jesus forgives all? Ephesians 4:26 says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. If there's an opportunity for you to make it right, do it today. Don't hold on to it to where bitterness sets into your heart. Romans 12 says, as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. You may not be able to pursue full reconciliation because that party is unwilling. They're unwilling to ask forgiveness. They're unwilling to pursue reconciliation. But as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people. And the reason why is because we realize we're a forgiven people. Psalm 103 says this, and I'd encourage you to turn there. Psalm 103. Verse 8. Telling us about our God that we serve. The reason Christians can be forgiving, the reason Christians are not primed and ready for vengeance, the reason Christians can give a soft answer that turns away wrath, the reason that Christians can quiet contention is because we realize how much we've been forgiven. Psalm 103, verse 8 says that the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Christians forgive. Christians have a clean slate. Of forgiveness. We're not primed and ready for anger because we've been forgiven much. Brother and sister, I want to encourage you, if you are given to anger, if your temper is easily roused, if you're quick to exact vengeance, if you're quick to vent your spirit, to not remember how much wrong is done to you, but to remember how much Christ has forgiven you. You see, in Jesus, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. We are reconciled to God, and when we realize how much we've been forgiven in God, we can instead now give great forgiveness to others. Our sin has been put away as far as the east is from the west, as high as the heavens are above. That's how great God's love is for you. And so is God's people. We act on care what God cares about. We defend his name, we defend his honor, we defend the innocent ones among us. But we don't defend self and self-glory. We defend God's name because he has forgiven us much. Friends, as we come to the table, I want to ask you, have you come to Jesus for full forgiveness? Are you hanging on to a past wrong, a past hurt, a past sin committed against you? You see, at the cross, all of those are done away with. And in the resurrection, the righteousness of God takes its place. If there's a sin that's been done to you, or you have sinned against another brother, sister in our church, I encourage you, brothers, sisters, I plead with you to pursue reconciliation with one another. Because God has reconciled us to himself. There's no sin that God cannot forgive. There's no brokenness that God cannot restore. There's nothing so egregious, no damage that is so deep, that Christ's blood cannot apply to that. Let's be a forgiven people, a patient people, ones given to godly action, but gracious because our God is gracious to us. Let me encourage you now to take a few moments of quiet in your heart.